ministry of Paul, the Apostle Paul. And last week we talked about his first missionary journey. So today we're going to look at his second missionary journey. Before we do that, let's invite the Holy Spirit to guide us. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, that he is the Spirit of truth. And we thank you, Father, that it's only him who can reveal understanding, revelation to each one of our lives. And Father, we continue to thank you for the power of the blood of the Lamb. And we apply the blood of the Lamb over each heart, each mind, and spirit, soul, and body of each one here. So that, Father, your word and your spirit can come into our lives free, undefiled, unhindered by anything within our lives. We ask, O God, that you give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation afresh. Touch our understanding. Let supernatural light flow upon our spirit man, upon our mind. And we ask, O God, that you will continue to confirm your word with signs following, so that we would know, O God, that your word is life, and that your word gives life, and your word, O God, establishes, and your word will never fail. Your word rules this earth. Not a single word that you speak will ever fail to come to pass. And your word is more powerful than all the circumstances in our lives. Your word is more powerful than our thoughts and our desires. Your word is more powerful than any force of the demonic realm. Your word is more powerful than any hindrance or thought that man may raise against you. We thank you, Father, that heaven and earth and the future of each one of our lives is established by the word and by the word alone. Thank you, Father. Release the power of your word into our lives today in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Let's look at the second missionary of the Apostle Paul. And if your Bible has a map, let's look at the map first. And if your Bible has maps at the back, look at the maps behind your Bible. If your Bible has maps, look at the maps behind your Bible. I'm not sure whether there are maps inside there. I don't think so, right? All right, I didn't install the maps. Right, need to. And you will find one of the maps at the back. If you don't have, you can check on your neighbor's Bible. You don't have a map, eh? Okay. Inside the map in the Bible, you will have Paul's first missionary journey and the second missionary journey. First and the second missionary journey. And, this Bible has a map. Let's see. Yes, we have. So we have a map here that you can borrow. Right. And, notice that Paul's first missionary journey in the map, they usually have different colors for different journeys. And in the first journey, it's a very quick journey. You notice that the first journey last week that we touched, it goes to Cyprus, the island of Cyprus. And then it goes on to Perga, and then he goes up to Iconium, Lystra, and he makes a circle and comes back to Antioch. So it's a very tiny little circle that he complete. But remember, all the principles he faced in the first missionary journey are still there in the second missionary journey and the third and the fourth. So as we touch on the principles, remember the previous principles that govern the first missionary journey will still apply to the second journey. And what we add on in the second journey will still apply in the third journey and so forth. Now what we are looking at is a second missionary journey, which basically you notice he goes to the same place that he goes on his first journey. And the extra things in the second missionary journey are, notice the little sea town of Troas. And Troas is right at the edge near the sea. And then the difference is he crossed over to Philippi, and then he circled around to Apollonia, Berea, Thessalonica, and touched Athens, Corinth, and then he goes back to Jerusalem, and then he goes back to Antioch. So that's the second missionary journey. It's a circle, a travel of nearly about twice the distance that he traveled before in his second missionary journey. So remember this little map in your mind as we look at the book of Acts chapter 15. So let's look at the book of Acts chapter 15. In the book of Acts chapter 15, Paul had just returned from his first missionary journey. And because so many Gentiles were now coming to know the Lord, as he went back to his home church in Antioch, and his home church was mainly Gentiles. There were more Gentiles than Jews. They possibly were a couple of Jews, but primarily it was a Gentile church. They had not had much problems from Jerusalem until Paul came back and found that there was a new, or rather old move that became strong of what I call the anti-Gentile move. So even in the early church, there were all kinds of controversies. And believe me, controversies will never end until Jesus comes. As long as there's progress, there will be controversies. Because people don't change easily. And then satanic opposition also adds controversy and opposition. And that's a fact of life. So in this, as he comes back from his first missionary journey, he found that there's this group of anti-Gentile Christians. Why do I call them anti-Gentiles? Because they want all Gentiles to become Jews. After all, the Jews were the one who received salvation in Jerusalem. And to be a Jew is not an easy thing. They have a lot of rules and regulations and all kinds of things. And about probably 3/4 of your food diet will be gone. You'll be gone. And because they don't eat the foods that the Gentiles eat. They don't even use the things that the Gentiles use. They have to make sure that it doesn't have certain contents. It has to be kosher. So a lot of things are not kosher for them. And this anti-Gentile movement was a very small little group. But they were there. They were there in Jerusalem. It was a small little group. And let's run through the parts of the Bible where they were present. And you first hear of them in Acts chapter 10. They were all the time in the church. But every time they want to do something new, there's always resistance. There's always resistance. And at first it was a small resistance. Remember, whenever God wants you to do something, there is resistance from the flesh, from the devil. And in Acts 10, you all know the story. Peter was sent by the Holy Spirit. I remind you again, it was the Holy Spirit who sent him. To the Gentiles, which was, for Peter, it was very hard. Because he's a Jew. Do you notice that the first thing he said to God was to argue with him? He says, God, I cannot touch all this Gentile food. And God was not talking about food. God was talking about Gentile people. But in his vision, he saw a vision in Acts 10. 3 times the vision came. Let's show how hard it was to get through to Peter. And 3 times he said, I'm not touching this food. I'm not touching this food. 3 times. And in the end, God was very persuasive. But Peter said, In my whole life, I have never ate this kind of food. And yet the voice and the vision says, kill and eat. Right? I mean, if those visions have come to Gentiles, it would have been different. The Bible didn't describe what he saw. But I assume that what he saw was a vision of this seafood platter coming down. Inside was this lobster, prawns, king prawns, big giant ones. And then the fish, all kinds of fish, shark fin, and all kinds of things, cockles, oyster, abalone, and all these things that are there. And Peter looks at it, yucks, I've never touched these things. If a Gentile, they look at it, thank you, Lord. It's a different thing. His whole life, he hasn't eaten all these things. 3 times. And in the end, he realized that God was trying to move him out of his Jewishness into the Gentile, to mix with the Gentiles. And he did. He obeyed God. Because it was God, he wouldn't argue. His arguments cannot stand for long. And if you love God enough, you will cross the boundaries God tells you to cross. And this was God. So Peter says, all right, you know. And he realized he would go with the Gentile. He realized it was a symbolic vision. How important it is to interpret visions carefully. Imagine the vision came down with this platter of seafood, and also there's a pork, bacon and eggs, and all these things came down, and Peter looks at it and says, the voice says, kill and eat. 3 times. Kill and eat. 3rd time. Kill and eat. And then he went off. Peter was scratching his head. What does this vision mean? Then someone came to him and says, there are 3 men looking for you and they are Gentiles. Straight away he connect the vision. But the vision says, kill and eat. What happened if Peter thinks that God was trying to get him to be a cannibal? Kill and eat. And he comes up with a knife. Right? So visions cannot be taken literally. Dreams cannot be taken literally. And I have known more misinterpretation of visions and dreams than correct interpretations. Because a lot of people have a vision and dream. And remember, you could even interpret the very opposite of what God wants. Not only is it important to have the right vision and dream, you must have the right understanding of the meaning, which must come from the Holy Spirit. So God was not asking him to kill and eat. And he could be literate. The voice told me to kill, so he goes out, take this knife, and 3 men are there. All right, Simon, cook them. Of course not. The vision was trying to tell him to evangelize. But let me ask you, where in that vision does it talk about evangelism? You need a revelation to interpret from there. And as Peter went forth, you know, say then some years ago, how do we prevent ourselves from misinterpreting vision? One of the most important things in Christian life is Christian common sense. God will not violate his word, right? So he will never ask you to kill another man, because thou shall not kill. So you can understand that if you got enough Bible knowledge, it will prevent you from doing stupid things and foolish things, misinterpreting things. Because God will not ask you to kill another person, obviously. And Christian common sense tells us, this is people asking for help. Surely God is not asking you to eat them. But some people just don't think. You know, they're so absorbed in whatever they don't think about every other thing that has gone on, about what is that God will not contradict his word. Well, let's get back to this vision. He goes to see this man. He says, come and help us. There's somebody called Cornelius. He sends us and says he has a vision of an angel. The angel asks us to go and look for a man named Peter, and you are Peter, and asks you to come and preach the gospel. Peter went along. He understood that God has asked him to go. If Peter didn't receive a vision, I don't think he will go. Because Jews do not mix with Gentiles.